Well, happy Sabbath. So good to see you and good to be here today. We feel like we've come back home, so that's a good thing. And when this was on the calendar, I was saying, man, that's going to be so great when we get to Pleasant Hill because it's going to be probably 20 degrees cooler. And it just so happened one of the coldest days is in Roseville right now. So that wasn't the case. But so good to see you and so good to be here with you. We feel like we're home. We feel like we've got family here. And I can tell you that we really miss you. We really miss you. We only moved to Roseville because the job moved to Roseville. So some of you know how that goes. And so we moved there to the office. And we're blessed. Marlene and I are just about a mile away from the office. And so she often makes me walk to the office. You know, instead of me driving my car, so that's a good thing as well. It's wonderful. And I can tell you, we miss this area a lot because one of the things I was really shocked about being there in that area just has really just surprised me because I had a different kind of perspective. For one thing, originally I'm from Los Angeles, many of you know that, good old Southern California where I don't trust air that I can't see. So you know that about me already. And so, you know, when you go to Los Angeles, the way people drive is just so different. I like it in the Bay Area because it just, people drive, they're much more courteous. They actually wave at you, you know, and not show you other signs as they wave at you. And so all of that's great, right? You know, so I'm going to the Sacramento area and I'm thinking, you know, when you're from Los Angeles, when you think of Sacramento, you don't think of it like the Bay Area. You think of it more so in terms of like kind of a town, not a city, right? I mean, that's kind of the mentality of those of it. It might be your mentality as well. So we're there in Roseville, and one of the things that I've noticed, and I thought maybe it was just kind of a blip, maybe not that's the way things go, is just how fast people drive. I mean, fast. So, which also means it's actually safer for me to walk to the office because just how fast they drive. And that shocked me because I'm thinking, kind of a town, you know, we live in a retirement area and the whole bit. And so I'm thinking, you know, in this retirement area where we live, the people would drive fast. And I literally had an 80-year-old, I know she was plus 80 plus, honking the horn and telling me to move out the way. So you know, I'm glad that we're back just so I can catch my breath. Here in Pleasant Hill, we got off on the exit, and I just said, Marlene, whew, you know, we're home. This is great. And so we miss this, but we do bring you greetings. We are trying to make our transition still there at the office there on 2100 Douglas Avenue, and we invite you to come and see us. Please come and see us anytime, and please come and see us because we still have some boxes to unpack. So please come and see us, and just remember, don't drive slow when you get there. But God is good. Is God good? Yes. What a mighty God we serve. What a beautiful church this is. And I'm not just talking about your faces. What an amazing thing you have done here in this place. It looks wonderful. It looks wonderful. And I know a lot of hard work went into this because I know just trying to pick out carpet in a church can cause a division if you're just not careful. So I know a lot of work has been done into this, and you are to be commended for you know, making God's house representative of him and a wonderful work of what God is doing in our lives. So thank you very much. And Pastor Mitch, thank you for the invitation, for us being here today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for what we've experienced today with another life that has a person, young lady, a woman, who has decided to give her life to Jesus Christ, to declare before the world, declare before her friends and her community and her family that she has made Jesus her choice. And boy, this is what brings us to gratitude in this worship experience on this Sabbath, that this is a reminder of why we're here, why we are here and why we do what we do. It's because our minds are on another place and our minds are on another world, to know that we are your children and we are part of your kingdom, O God. And we are grateful for that. Now speak to us, O Lord, for we are your servants. We are amazed at how you talk to us from stories, from your word. And so we count on you to speak to us again through a human voice, but yet your voice comes through and your power comes through. And we're grateful for that, O God. We pray this in the worthy name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. I'll never forget, it really caught me off guard. I wasn't aware of it, but there was, it came through loud and clear. It was on my radio. I was driving in my car, and it wasn't that long ago. It was this voice. The voice of a young woman. I believe she was a young woman. I knew she was a young woman because they said that she was a young woman, but she didn't speak like a young woman. She spoke with power. She spoke with passion. She spoke with a determination, and she spoke with an urgency. And I couldn't forget. In fact, they have a name for what she does, because for what she does in that moment that I heard her voice and the passion in which she spoke, it inspired me. It inspired me. But not only did her voice inspire me, it has inspired literally millions of people, young people. In fact, they have a name for this inspiration. It's called the Greta Thunberg effect. The Greta Thunberg effect. Greta Thunberg first became known for her activism in August of 2018, when at age 15, she began spending her school days outside the Swedish parliament to call for stronger climate action by holding up a sign in Swedish saying, "School strike for climate." Soon, other students engaged in similar protests in their own communities, and together they organized a school climate strike movement under the name Fridays for Future. And after Thunberg addressed the 2018 United Nations Climate Change Conference, student strikes took place every week somewhere in the world. In this year, there were at least two coordinated multi-city protests involving over 1 million students each, and it was her speaking on one of these Fridays that caught my attention. 16 years old. Then I thought about myself at 16 years old and what I was doing at 16. And I thought, wow, what a life. In the world that we live in today, especially a world with so many people like a 16-year-old Greta, it's easy to underestimate the significance of one. Because there are so many people who have so many gifts and skills who are already doing so many great things. And as you may think about this 16-year-old, and I think about this 16-year-old, and I think to myself, what have I done in comparison to her? It is tempting that when people are already doing so many things that are so impressive and important, we ask ourselves, who really needs me? What really can one individual contribute to the overwhelming needs of our world today? It's easy to be intimidated by this thought. But the truth is, you are you, the only you in all the world. You are you. And you're the only you in the world. I like the way one writer wrote it, Edward Everett Hale. He said this, "I am only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do. There is only one you. And you're the only person with your exact heritage, your precise series of events in the journey and experiences of life that have brought you to this moment, to this hour in Hertz history. You're the only one with your personal convictions. You're the only one with your makeup. You're the only one with your skills. You're the only one with your appearance, your touch, your voice, your style and surroundings, your sphere of influence. You're the only one when you put all of that together. You're the only one. And you should understand today that our God can do a lot with just one." That's the message today, that God can do. It's amazing. He can do a lot with one. And we are so unique. We are so unique. We are fearfully, the Bible says, fearfully and wonderfully made. So you can't underestimate the power of you, because there's only one you. And my mind works this way, and it's probably crazy. When I'm walking through, especially big crowds, or even if I'm at a church like this, walking through the airport, and I'm always looking at the different faces. I'm always looking at the different people. And one of the things that just amazes me, as I said, with the billions of people that have ever lived on the face of the earth, there are no two that are exactly alike. That doesn't, every time I see that, there are no two exactly alike. And I know there's some people that says, "I'm so glad there's not another Mark Woodson. I'm so glad there's only one of them." There's no two that are exactly alike. Imagine that God and all of his creativity, and however, and you scientists out there will tell me, well, you know, all of the scientific theories, if you put these factors together, it could create all of these things. Yes, but amazing to know that there's nobody exactly like you. There's nobody that has your exact fingerprint. There's nobody that has your exact eye print. And then somebody the other day told me, and I don't know if this is true, but it sounds true, they said there's no exact heart rhythm the same. Wow. Now, I know that makes sense, because that's why there's some that have more rhythm than others. Can I get a hearty amen out there? All right, right? Amen? Amen. And I know we as Adventists, we totally missed that rhythm gene. I know we missed it. We missed it. That's why they say we should not dance. Has nothing to do with anything else. We just struggle with the rhythm thing. I think that's what it is. There's no one else. And we will read God's word. When we read God's word, you don't find many stories about great groups of people doing something. You know, it's an individual man. It's an individual woman who has made a difference. From Genesis to Revelation, we see God's hands on the lives of individuals who thought and said and did what was right. And as a result, history is made. It's a reminder of the power of one man, one woman, one boy, one girl, one brave act, one unselfish gesture, one courageous step, and it makes all the difference. It's the power of one. And we need to hear that, because there's so many of us who want to remain incognito in the name of the church. We like to blend in. It's one of the reasons why there are many of us that like to go to large churches so we can be anonymous. But God is calling even you who are trying to hide in the pews, that there's a power of one. And we see this in the scripture that we read today. This scripture, just to put it in context, Esther chapter 4, by this time where we you know the story. If you haven't read the story, you ought to read it. It's good. I know many of you have read it many times. We are at a point now where the Jews of their time, of Esther's time, they've been threatened with extermination at this point in this book. And wicked Haman has influenced the king with his promises to give him money into the royal treasuries and to rid the land of these Jewish people who will not bow down and worship the king. And he panders to the king's pride. It has the makings of a Holocaust. And Haman and the king, they sit over their drinks in the palace, and the general public is wondering in bewilderment and confusion, especially the Jews, not unlike those in the ghettos of Warsaw and Poland and other European scenes in the late 1930s and early 1940s. And this became the law of the Medes and the Persians. They were on the very brink of extinction. When an edict was set forth in that time and era, it was final, and there was no recourse. Nobody could change the plan. Certainly no Jew could change the plan. Helplessness then eroded into hopelessness. And in the midst of all this, here was God. He was not sleeping, but he was watching. Aren't you glad you serve a God like that? That even though evil is in the world, God is not asleep at the wheel. Even though people think they are, he's always moving. In fact, he's usually moving before the evil is taking place. We just don't always see it, but his fingerprints are on it. And his sovereign plan, he's determined that one person will make the difference. One individual will stand in the gap. One child of God would take a courageous step, and on this occasion, her name is Esther. She is the Greta Thunberg of her time. She just doesn't know it yet. And along with the Jewish community, Esther's close relative and her cousin Mordecai was also in mourning. And upon learning this, Queen Esther sends her aide to find out what's going on, and Mordecai sends word. What a story. You got to read it if you haven't read it before. Her cousin, he sends word to her of what is to take place and the total genocide of her people. And he urges her to go before the king and plead for mercy for her people. For her people. And Esther has an interesting reply. And it's found in verse 11. If you have that in the book of Esther, chapter 4, verse 11. She instructs her servant to tell her cousin, listen, you got to understand what situation I'm in. All the king's officials and the people of the royal princes know, everybody gets it. They know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death. It's not complicated. Unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives, but 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. You got to understand, cousin, this isn't simple. You're asking me maybe to risk my life, and Esther now, you've got to understand what's going on. Esther, who has been getting by up to this time, without really focusing on her true identity, now comes to face to face with the moment of truth. The comfort, listen to me now, church, that she experiences in the palace as the queen now wrestles with her responsibility and destiny as a child of God. For the King of Kings and the Lords of Lords, she has that responsibility. Her standing in the community is now threatened. Her politics might become exposed. Her place in society could change drastically. She is caught between the proverbial rock and a hard place, the rock of indifference and a hard place of responsible action. And of course, in this scenario, her life is at stake. I want to tell you, you've got to know this, people who call yourselves by God's name. You have to know that at some point in your life, you will come across a moment of truth where you will be exposed for who you are. You know that? There are many of us times we will hide in our jobs, right? We'll hide behind some of the things in our communities. We don't like people to know too much about who we are, but I'm telling you the way God is. If you call yourself a child of God, I don't know why he does this, but he does it. He will allow you to be in situations where he will expose you. Isn't that true? I know I moved into a neighborhood, a new neighborhood, and I didn't want to be too obtrusive. In fact, I wouldn't even let them know I was a pastor because, you know, sometimes people, he's a pastor, so we got to kind of watch what we say. We won't invite him to the parties and, you know, and I wanted to go to some of the parties, amen? I mean, they were having block party. I didn't want them to exclude me. Well, you know, he goes to church on Saturday. Don't invite him, you know? So I kind of kept that on a low profile and got to know my neighbors, got to know everybody in the cul-de-sac in which we live. And there was a guy that I used to kind of call the mayor of the town because, you know, you always have that kind of neighbor that they are kind of like the center of everything that happens. And he would open up his garage and everybody on Friday afternoon would just kind of sit out there and talk. And it was great. I mean, he was a guy that, this was my first house too, and he was a guy that told me, he said, I saw you over there. You have no idea how to cut a lawn, do you? I mean, this was my neighbor, right? I mean, he said, you've got no clue. I said, you're right, because I even borrowed the lawnmower. And so he's just a great guy. And we would sit out there, and I would love it. And they would on Friday afternoons, they would pull out their chest of ice, and they would have all kinds of beer in there. And they would say, hey, how about a beer? And I would say, no, I'm not a big drinker, you know. Not a big drinker. But if you got some ginger ale, I'm in, right? You know, and so they're like, oh, okay, that's it, that's cool, you know, and it goes on and on, and I'm thinking, I'm just kind of, you know, I'm fitting in. The day will come maybe where I'll say what I do, or I'll say who I am, or I'll say what I represent, but this was not the time to do that, because I'm just trying to fit in. And lo and behold, there's one Friday where my neighbor, and I won't call his name, he was intoxicated. He was drunk outside of his mind. I mean, I don't know what the words they use now, but he was just, whoo, right? I mean, he was just toasted, roasted. I don't know what you call it now. But he was, somebody knows what the word is now, right? Some of you know. He was just, right? And so I'm coming to him, and it's on a Friday, and he's just talking crazy. And what do they say? A drunk man's mind is what? What is it? What is it? What is it? I knew you know it. What is it? Say it. What's the phrase? I used to know it. A drunk man's mind is a sore man's tongue. Yeah, or something like that, right? So now I'm getting nervous because I'm like, he's going to say some stuff that he's going to regret that he said it, and I'm going to regret that I heard it. Right? You know, you're uncomfortable because it's like, right? And he said, so we're sitting there, and he says, Mark, I got to tell you something. And I said, oh, my goodness. Here we go. He's probably a racist. I'm ready for him to say, you know what I think about black people? I'm like, oh, Lord, don't let him say that. He says, I got to tell you something. He said, I'm upset with you. I said, oh. He says, I know who you are. He said, you're a preacher. Where'd he get that from? He said, you're a preacher. My daddy was a preacher. And I'm upset with you because you're supposed to be telling me about Jesus. All this time you've been living here, you're supposed to try to convert me. I said, look at God. And I said, he said, no excuses. Do your job. Woo! Woo! Now, I know that was the Holy Spirit talking. if he can use a donkey, he can use a drunk man. Hello, come on and say amen, somebody out there. God will put you in situations, and it may be on your job where something is going to happen and you have to make the right reason. You have to say, I cannot do that because of who I believe in. And he'll put us in positions where we must. Boy, it's nothing like being a forced witness, huh? Nothing like it. It's nothing like it. And here is the moment of truth for Esther. She can only hide for so long. And so when Esther's servant comes to Mordecai with Esther's answer, I can see Mordecai getting a little beyond himself. He's tightening his sash around his sackcloth. And with boldness and passion, he states those eloquent words, those significant sentences, those words we have come to realize that have altered the history of the Jewish nation. He says those words. He says, do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish, and who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. This goes down in history as one of those turning point speeches, doesn't it? He says to her, first of all, if you do nothing, don't think you'll escape from death. If you do nothing, don't think that life will go on regularly. Listen to me, people of God, you can hide if you want to, but don't think you won't be impacted by what you're hiding from. Don't think that you won't be impacted because you won't speak up. Don't think that you won't be impacted because it's not you this time. Being a Jew, you'll die like the rest of us, he says. And second, even if we die, oh, this part I like. Here's what he says. He says, God is not limited to you or me. Woo, come on, let me talk to my Seventh-day Adventist friends now. Because we believe we're the only ones going to heaven half the time. He says, listen, if you don't cry out, I will find somebody else. Because the thing about God is this. He says, I got many, 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 many different ways to do this thing. And just because you think you know how it's all going to work out because you read Revelation so many times and you've read the great controversy so many times. And so no matter what you do, God is going to save us and save this denomination. Let me tell you something. If we don't do what he's asking us to do, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. God says, I've got other ways. If you won't do it, I'll get somebody else to do it. Because how long have you been sitting on this whole health message? And now I got folks making impossible whoppers. Isn't that the truth, though? And then I always hear the avenue, man, they took our message. They didn't take your message. They took God's message. He's allowed us. He's given us the privilege. Y'all not going to invite me back, huh, in the new church. You're not going to invite me back. He comes in here and he's yelling at us. Don't let him come back. We got a quiet church. He's making too much noise in here. So don't invite me back, but I'm going to tell it. We've been sitting on this thing for how many years? We should be Burger King with the Impossible Whopper by this time, right? Right? But God is trying to say, listen, don't get so comfortable in your Seventh-day Adventism unless you carry out what that truly means. Unless you're standing up and say, we must speak the truth with boldness and come before God to do what he needs us to do. How great, he says, he will use someone else to save our nation. God will use somebody else if we don't do it. That's why sometimes we lament, how come our churches are so small and how come there's so many churches that are so big? Maybe it's because we're not doing enough. And don't blame all of the success that other churches on our denomination that are outside of our denomination, don't blame that on the devil. Well, you know the reason why they're doing so well, because they don't have the truth. No, they're doing so well because whatever truth they've got, they're living up to it. And they're bold with it. And they're pushing boundaries. And they recognize that Jesus is the answer for the world today. And they are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then he says, oh, but wouldn't it be great in all of this? This is Mordecai's words, sir. Wouldn't it be great if God chose you? Could it be that this explains why you were chosen to be queen in the first place? You thought it was just your good looks. You thought it was your charm. You thought you were better than all the others. Surely you must have been better all than everybody else. But he says, you weren't better than everybody else. Maybe it was you were in the right place at the right time. And maybe God could use you for this moment, for this time, on this occasion. It's a moment. And this is the message that Mordecai sends to Esther. This is your time. This is your hour. Stand up and speak. For whatever you do, listen, church, don't be silent. Whatever you do, don't sit on the sidelines. You see mess going on in the world? Don't just lament and say, well, you know, it's so good. Jesus is coming again. Mm-mm. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about what you look at on the news and say, boy, that's a shame? What are you going to do about it? That's when it's easy to go back and to kind of crouch under that concept of, well, it's only just me. What am I going to do about it? Oh, but God has shown us there's the power of one, of just one. So let me say this to you. Privilege is never any reason to accept irresponsibility. Status quo gives us no license to be indifferent. Status or position gives us no license to be indifferent, for we know full well that to whom much is given, much is required, church. For we have to know that the higher we ascend, the larger the mantle of responsibility. Achievement does not exempt us from obligation. On the contrary, it creates a stronger sense of obligation. Why? Because we have to get it right in our minds, church, that the success or material blessing or great achievement is not our doing. It is the gift of a gracious, holy, righteous, loving, magnanimous God who imparts the blessings for the good of the cause. So get this, the blessings God has given you is not just so you can bless yourself. I know you're not going to invite me back. I know this is the part. I even put a star on this part of my message. This is the part that says this is when everybody leaves now. Get this, because I want to tell you something. One thing I know, and I've been around this conference and I've been around this church for a long time. One thing I know, we are blessed. Do I have a witness in this place? We are a blessed people. And the reason why I know we're blessed, because they send out all kinds of statistics about hospitals and schools and the numbers of things and institutions and all of these things and how well our kids do in school and how they graduate and become great things. We are a blessed people. But let me tell you something. The blessing is not for bragging. The blessing is so that you can take your blessings and bless somebody else. The reason why God has blessed this church the way he has is so that we can make a difference in this world that we live in, that we can help right the wrongs, that we can speak for those who cannot speak for themselves. And we must be careful not to get so caught up in being a Republican or a Democrat that we forget to be a Christian. Amen. We're called to a higher purpose. We're called to a higher purpose. We are called to be drum majors for justice. That's what we are called to be. No, I hear people say, that's not what we should really be as Adventists. You know, we just need to fit in. We just don't create any waves. Don't you talk about anything that's wrong in the world. Well, don't get political. No, let me tell you something. You better get political. Political for God's kingdom. Are you hearing me? God is expecting you. Oh, I know this makes you uncomfortable now. God is expecting you and I to speak on behalf of the kingdom of God. That means there are those who cannot speak for themselves who are oppressed, and we must be their voice. We must be their voice. There's so much that goes on in this world. We must be their voice because God has put us. Maybe you have come into this time in Earth's history for such a time as this. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Well, we as Adventists, we should, you know, separation of church and state, we should never get involved in these things. You know what? There, you know, you have the Greta Thunberg effect. I have an Ellen White effect. You know why? Because let me tell you, before we were organized as a church, maybe we shouldn't have organized. Because before we were organized as a church, there was a thing, if you go back in history, in the 1850s, they had a thing called the Fugitive Slave Act. You know what that was? That meant that if a slave happened to escape from the South during that time, it was the law of the land that they escaped from the South and got to the North, that if you discovered they were a slave that escaped from the South and got to the North and you discovered who they were, you were supposed to grab that slave and you were supposed to return that slave to his master. And people like John Byington, who had an underground railroad, he was one of the first GC presidents. And Ellen White says, there are some laws. This is what she wrote before we organized the church. There are some laws that we should not obey because it's against the very law of God. That was the Ellen White effect. And it inspired us. We've lost that. We have become so mainstream when God is calling us to be countercultural. And when we say things, they should say, ooh, that's crazy. No, we serve a higher purpose. It is the call of God. God is calling each and every one of us to be engaged in his work, not just to save souls, but to save lives, to transform communities, to transform situations, to speak against that which is evil, to raise our voices and say, not on our watch. He's calling us to do that. He calls us in the work of Jesus to set the captives free. He calls for us to make a difference in the lives of people. And we have been blessed to do it, to transform lives, to bind up the wounds of people. And when those words came to Esther, it was a Mordecai effect. Because then she says these words. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king. Get this part now. I didn't catch this until last week when I was looking at this text. She says, I will go to the king. This is verse 16. Even though it's against the law. Now that messed me up. Because like you, I'm a law-abiding citizen. Even though everybody drives fast, I still do the speed limit in Roseville. I got to go a little faster, though, David, because I'm about to get run over. But, you know, we're law-abiding folks. What happens, though, when the law is against what you and I know to be right? Esther, I'm gonna leave it there. Even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. She finally got it. We must engage. God is calling us to be engaged in the work of his kingdom. That can cost you something. God is calling for each of us to be engaged in kingdom work that can cost us our comfort. It can cost us our popularity. It can cost of our sense of peace. It can cost your job, your finances, maybe in your own life. Oh, in our overpopulated world with so many people, it is easy to underestimate the significance of just one. But the power of one person determined to make a difference, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is an unstoppable force. And that is what God is calling each and every one of us to be. Every one of us. Every one of you and me. God is saying, I may need you to start a revolution. I may need you to start a movement for the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God. If you're willing to be used by me. It's the power of one. One connected with the Master. One connected with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We can make that difference. Each and every one of us. So, why not start today? And it's simply this. God, I know, because there's so many instances of it in the world today, and there's so many instances of it in the scripture. I know that you can use me to make a powerful difference in the world while I'm here. And because I know that, today I'm willing to say, use me to make that difference. That's your desire. If that's your commitment, and I'm already standing here because I know that's my commitment, would you stand? God, look, that's more than one already. Here I am. Use me. Even though it can be a little uncomfortable, a little unpopular, it might affect my livelihood, but here I am. That's all God is asking for, is to be us to be willing to engage for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we are standing here. We look at our gifts, we look at our skills. There's so many of us in this very room that are highly skilled, educated. There's some of us who are not as highly skilled. We don't have as many talents. Maybe we don't even have as much education. We don't even compare when it comes to some of the socioeconomic levels. But God, we are all standing on even ground, because the thing that makes it work is that you, our God, and you are our Father. And you want to use us. Oh God, I begin with me. Wake us up. Wake us up. Let us not be so caught up with the things of this world that we forget what you've called us to be. We thank you for the blessings of what you've given to each and every one of us. We thank you for our homes. We thank you for our kids. We thank you for cars that we're able to drive. We're thankful for the blessings that you've given us, so many material blessings. We thank you for the education that you've given us. We thank you for the jobs that you've given us. But God, may we be reminded that you have blessed us, that we, your people, can bless somebody else. We can be the salt of the earth, that we can be the light of the world that you have called us to be. May we be the voice of the voiceless. May we be the hands of those who don't have the strength to move mountains. May we be the feet of those who are tired of walking and they can't take any more steps. May we be the energy and the strength to make a difference for your kingdom. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for the privilege. Thank you because you are so good. And we know that when this earth is done and Jesus Christ shall come, we know that when so many of will look up and say, this is our God, we have waited for him, we will know it would not be because of our might and our power, but by your Spirit having worked through us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.